Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and part two of our two-part study in Revelation chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. This message is titled The Little Book and Seven Thunders. In our previous study, we left off in the middle of our discussion of the mystery of God, why God does what God does. And that is exactly where we will pick up in this conclusion of our two-part study of Revelation chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. And we've titled this message, The Little Book and Seven Thunders. Clarence Larkin says this, "The mystery of God is the mystery of why God permitted Satan to cause the fall of man and thus bring sin and misery and death into the world," end quote. Now you tell me, what is one of the most often asked questions by man? Why did God allow sin? Why did God even create Lucifer? Why? You know what your answer should be to those folks, although we're all tempted to try to wax eloquent. And well, I'm going to explain something no one else has ever explained to you. I'm the only human being that is going to be able to give you this answer.
Praise God.
Well, blowhard is the term, because it's not known yet. In its truth and simplicity, it's not known yet. Man can reason about it. And I've given my explanation as to why, you know, in my mind, that I think this is, you know, explains it, at least to my satisfaction. But the mystery is not going to be known and fulfilled and completed until the end of the tribulation period, when Jesus returns. Now, what's the explanation, you know, not of the mystery of God, but what does that mean? That means that whenever Jesus returns, those who are believers are going to be given a glorified mind, as we said, and you're going to understand these things. But even those who have lived through the tribulation and go into the millennium, and those who are born during the millennium, they're going to have something you and I don't have right now. You see, we have a book that's infallible. We have the Holy Spirit to guide us. But God still allows what we call the free moral agency, and it's not hands-on. Let's put it that way. During the millennium, you have Jesus Himself on the earth. He's not going to give a State of the Union speech. He's going to give a State of Creation speech. A State of the Universe speech. And you're not going to hear a bunch of baloney and a bunch of false promises, and president after president gets up there and says, "I'm going to give you everything you want." You know? And then one guy says, I think it was to Obama, but he could have said it to any of the presidents, "You lie!" Remember that? Yeah. I've wanted to say that since I started voting in 1988. Every time I hear a president give a State of the Union, you're just a liar. And anybody who believes that nonsense, I don't care who you're talking about, Bush, Clinton, Bush, Obama. Before that, I didn't care or listen. But any of those presidents, they sat up there and just tell you things that you want to hear and try to convince you that they are wonderful and everything's great because I'm president. And it's baloney. But when Jesus comes and He speaks and He teaches, it's going to be a whole different, it's literally going to be a different world. Here's what Colossians 2, 2 and 3 says about the mystery of God. "That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Amen. You say, what? Explain that. No, you can just wait for the Lord to come back and explain it. But we know it's true. Amen? We know it's true. So now read verse 8 with me. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. Verse 9, read it. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. Now there have been attempts to just make this sound like it's just all super spiritual, but we've heard this language. If you read, that's why Genesis through Revelation, just read it, Genesis through Revelation, you'll see it over and over. The words of God are food for the Bible believer. If you haven't got the bread of life, you're toast. Amen? You're burnt toast. But you want the words of God. It's the bread of life. And in Psalm 119, 103, How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Matthew 4, 4, But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You remember 1 Corinthians 3, 2, Paul said, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. So there's nothing new about the Scripture being referred to as food and being eaten. Look at this in 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. I don't think most of us just looking around the room, I don't think anyone has to beg you to eat three meals a day. No offense, but no one looks like they're starving in this room. Well, the same thing's true with the Word of God. You need nourishment daily. The Scripture says in Psalm 1 that your delight should be in the law of the Lord, and in His law you should meditate day and night. You should study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You should, in Psalms it says, to hide thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. You have to take in the word, feed on the word. And it is like food to you. So this isn't strange imagery that we're reading about. In verse 10 it says, And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey, just like the psalmist said. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. Now listen, if all you ever read are the parts of the Bible that make you feel good, that's like trying to live off candy canes. Do you understand? And I know you know that a lot of Christians, that's all they ever read. You know, the ones that say they're wonderful and God has a plan for their life and God loves you and all that. Wonderful truths. But there are bitter parts of the Word too. And if you won't read the bitter parts, you're not really getting the whole story and you're not being nourished. I'm not saying you have to eat every one of these, but you better have some things that are green on your plate once in a while. Amen? And I'm not talking about Jell-O. You need some vegetables. You need to eat your green beans or your peas or a salad. And if you don't, you're going to have serious digestive issues, let alone vitamin and mineral deficiencies. But there are people I know who the only lettuce they get is what McDonald's puts on their hamburger. And then they're surprised when they have the problems with their health. But that's the way it's going to be spiritually. You should read all the way through the book, including those bitter parts. Even when it's bitter to your belly. Now, the words of God are normally sweet as honey. As you read through the Bible, what are you laughing at? That's what the Bible is like most of the time. I open the Bible and I love reading the Bible. And most of the time it's sweet as honey. But there are going to be those times where it's not going to be sweet as honey. Isn't that funny looking bumblebee there? That's funny. But Jeremiah said this in Jeremiah 15:16, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." And there's a similar account I mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 2. Most of the time, that's the way the Word of God is going to be. I can't tell you how many... I've done numerous funerals, and I've read Psalm 23 or John 14, or I'll go to Revelation 21 and the New Jerusalem and those passages, and they are sweet like honey. But there are people at those funerals that need to hear the bitter. And I've shared the bitter verses during the funeral service, during the message. They need to hear that. But as a believer, this is the experience we deal with as we take in these fascinating truths, knowing the end result, yet seeing the horrific details that it all entails. There are times when you're especially reading about the tribulation period, and you know that you have loved ones, that if they don't get right, that's what they have waiting on them. There are times where you read about hell, and you know you've got loved ones who, if they die right now, that's where they're going. You read about the lake of fire, and you know all the unsaved that you've ever known, if they die without Christ, that's their eternal future. There are times where it's bitter to the belly. But it's truth. And we need that. And I'm going to end with this verse in verse 11, the end of the chapter, by not really saying much about it, but I want you to read it with me. "And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings." Now, instead of jumping in and trying to explain what that verse means, again, this is one of those where some people suggested that since John didn't really do this in his lifetime, that he's going to come back during the tribulation period like Moses and Elijah. That's an alternative belief that some people hold. Others say that, well, this is saying that what he's going to do through the rest of the book of Revelation. But what I believe that we need to take from this is that that's a model for us. You take the Word of God in, and yes, it's bitter to the belly, but now that you understand that, now you need to take it and preach it. You need to share it. You need... The church is a body. And as a body, we are to prophesy before many peoples. You say, how do you do that? By preaching and teaching what we're studying here. By declaring the truth of the Word of God before nations and tongues and kings. And that's what we have set before us, but it starts right here at home. It starts among your own loved ones, your own friends. And I want to challenge you. Do you talk to people about the Lord the way you talk to them about the weather or what's going on in the news or sports or whatever it is that interests you? You notice I said, what interests you? Because if this interests you, I think you'll find it hard not to talk about it. And as we look around, we can see that the time is short. We need to take advantage of the opportunities we have. Amen? To tell other people about what we're talking about tonight. And always share that gospel message, especially when you know it's someone who isn't a believer. It's very simple, folks. You just tell that lost person that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. If you will trust in that message as your only hope for eternal life, trusting solely and completely on what Jesus has done for you, you're saved. Right then and there, you're saved. And that's how simple it is to share that with anybody you know who is lost. Now, it's not always easy because you'll have the voices in the head, and you have other people will come along and interrupt you. It seems like every time you try to talk to people about the Lord, something happens. Something gets in the way. Well, just keep trying. Just keep trying. Praying for the Lord to help you. The time is short. Amen. Amen. Let's close in prayer.
We shall meet on that beautiful shore.
people say amen.
Amen.
Jesus,
soul must magnify my King who sits so high. When I run to the arms of Jesus, when I run to the arms of my Jesus, my friend, when I run to the arms of my Jesus, my friend.
Amen.